Good morning, everyone. I count it a privilege to be able to share with you this morning. There's a few things I don't want to forget. One of them is I'm going to be leaving to go out of the country day after tomorrow. I leave early in the morning to go to Eastern Europe. And some of you knew this because it's been on the Facebook and whatever, and I've sent out a few letters, but I want you to pray for me before I get out of here today. So I don't know where Sean is, but yes, just remind me of that before I just take off. Thank you. Well, Jenna, I think I know why the Lord led you to sing those songs. Because we're kind of going that direction this morning with some of these scriptures out of Philippians. If you have your Bible, we're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And Brad gave quite a bit of background on this last week, and I thought I would just go a little farther with it. First of all, why don't you just let me read this real quick? It says in Philippians, I guess, hope I didn't say Corinthians, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. It says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Okay. You know, Paul's writing a letter to the Philippians. Y'all know who was in the Philippian church, right? Well, I know at least three people that was in the Philippian church, okay? There was a jailer. You remember the jailer? The guy that got freaked out when Paul got out of the prison. He was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul said, "No, don't do that." Well, he would be in the church there. And there may be a few of his associates there. His whole family turned to the Lord, you know, so there had been some people there. There was a business lady by the name of Lydia. She would have been in the church there in Philippi, maybe listening to this letter. She was a seller of purple. Paul baptized her not too far from Philippi in a creek there. And so she would have been in the church. There was another person in the church. You remember who that would have been? How about the little gal that got the spirit of divination cast out of her? Huh? You remember her and all the... That's how Paul ended up in the prison there in Philippi. is because he cast a spirit out of this young girl in Acts 16, where I'm quoting it from. And so that would have been quite a motley crew in the church there, wouldn't it? I mean, you'd had a business lady, a guy who was a jailer, pretty rough sort of guy probably, and then there would probably have been this girl, you know, who had been a little bit wacky in the beginning, but now she's in her right mind because Paul cast the demon out of her. So this had been some of the people that would have been in the church in Philippi. Okay, I just happen to have a few photos of ancient Philippi. I was there a few years ago, and I don't want to bore you with it. I'm not going to make this a documentary, but I do want to show you a few photos. Now, this is not Philippi, okay? This is not Philippi, but this is in your Bible in Acts 16. This is Neapolis. Okay, this is in Greece. This is Neapolis. And see the little dark area up there? You see a peninsula there, and there's a little dark area there. That's ancient Neapolis, because they don't call this city Neapolis anymore. It's called Kavala. It's the city of Kavala. And this isn't where I'm going on Tuesday. This is about 2 hours from where I'll be at in the southern part of Bulgaria. So we went over there one day. Okay, show the next slide. These are, some of you know the two guys in the middle there, but the guys on each end, this is Hari Atanasoff on this side here, and this is Teodoro. He's the bishop in the area where I go on the left with Jonathan, and the brother here in the different colors. Hari is the head of a church there, but he's also the man that we spend a lot of time with in Rudolphi Mountain Missions. We support Hari. Hari's our go-to man. We go there. We send him, Jonathan told me this last week, we spend him about $500 to $750 a month, and Hari makes sure it's distributed to the pastors in that region, because the pastors in that region, we call it the red line, they're all working in villages to reach Muslim people, okay? And I hesitate saying that. In fact, I got a guy I'm in communication with. Even in his emails, he doesn't put the word Muslim, because you never know what would happen to his ministry if he was said to be working to reach Muslims. I got to be more careful about that myself. But anyway, this was the team that was down there, and behind us you can see the city I showed you previously. Okay, let's go to the next one. All right. We're pointing at a mosaic in the city of Kavala. This is a mosaic in the center part of the city, and that is Paul, the guy that's got the moonbeam around him. That's the Apostle Paul. He was asleep, and in his dream, this guy that's in the teardrop is a Macedonian. And he came to him and said, hey, don't go there, don't go there, but come to Macedonia. We need you. So Paul got in a boat, and he went, came to Neapolis, and then from Samothrace. I forgot to show you. You can see a little bit of the island of Samothrace in the first picture, but I forgot to show you that. And so what it is, what I wanted to show you this for, is they are very aware of what the Bible shared about the Apostle Paul. I want this thing to come alive for you. These are real stories, real places where the Apostle Paul went, okay? And they know it's true, and they got a mosaic in the center of the city of Kavala, because that's what they were being remembered for. Okay, next slide. All right, this is a couple of us wandering around. You know, I've worn that coat for about 30 years. Everywhere I go, I wear that coat. You wouldn't believe, I've slept under that thing many, many nights on the ground. But it's a Colombian coat, and I want you to know, buy Colombian. It's pretty good stuff, okay? That thing is never worn out. All right, there's Jonathan and I. This is a auditorium, an outdoor auditorium. This is the ancient city of Philippi. We're there and we're wandering around it. Next slide. And that dog is a Philippian dog there, right there. I want you to know. I don't know how he got in the picture, but he did. And that's the four of us there. And this is part of the ancient city of Philippi. And just wanted you to see that. Now the next picture. All right, this looks like a cave, but it was actually... How many of you knew that Philippi was a place where Paul was in prison? You remember? And the The Lord shook the place and opened the prison doors and they got out. That's in Acts 16. This is the prison. I want to make it real for you, okay? This was the prison. This isn't the prison he was in when he was writing to them. He wasn't writing from the Philippian prison. He was writing from a prison either in Ephesus or in Caesarea when he wrote this book here. That's what the commentators say. So y'all know that Paul, when he went into the city, he went to check out the prison house because he knew by the time the day was over with, that's where he was going to end up, right? He was in a lot of prisons. And I had a guy say to me one time, if God had not put him in prison, we probably wouldn't have the letters we have in the Bible. He wrote more than half the New Testament, you know. He wrote more than half of the New Testament. But it was because he was in prison. He was under that situation, so he wrote letters because he couldn't go. If he'd have just been able to run everywhere and do everything, we probably wouldn't have half of the New Testament. Just so you understand that. Okay, that's the last slide. Okay, I told Sean I wanted to kind of put a few of these photos up here so that you could see the actual place, where it was. You know, I couldn't understand how it all still survived after all these years. And when we were there, everything's rock. You know, if they'd built it all out of wood, it would have all rotted, but it's out of rock. Did you see the prison? It's a rock. They carved it out or something, and it's just all rock. So it's all there. The streets are still there, and the foundations are still there, and some of the things that they use are still there. So just so you, I want to make it real. Okay, this letter, as Brad shared, this was written by Paul while he was in jail, while he was most likely, and it's most likely, according to the commentators, it's most likely around 62 A.D., 62 years A.D., all right? And as most people realize, there, as Paul said right there at the end of what I read, he wants people to be joyful. He's joyful. It seems inconsistent with what his experience is for him to have joy. You know, the first thing out of his mouth that I read, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's in prison. Now, I don't know what the prison he's in looks like, but this prison didn't look that comfortable to me. But Paul is excited about what God is doing. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Not too many options in that, is there? And you can see that throughout everything that he expresses in this letter. I'm alive, it's Christ. If I die, it's Christ. I was very convicted when I read this because I think sometimes I've read that scripture, for to me, to live is me, and to die is pain. That isn't what Paul said. For me to live is Christ. It's about, I'm looking for Christ in everything I do. I'm looking for Jesus in all my circumstances. In everything that's taking place, I'm looking for Jesus. I've got a few stories I want to tell you today. You know, years ago, I ran across, I didn't meet the man, but I heard stories about the man. You know, I go to Romania, and Joseph Tson, it's T, we spell it T-S-O-N and pronounce it Tson, but in the Romanian way of writing it, it's just T with a comma, O-N, and you pronounce that Tson, Tson. But Joseph Tson was a most well-known pastor in Romania during the time the communists were in control of Romania. He was also sought after by the communists because Joseph had traveled all over Romania while the communists were in control, and he was preaching in every city. He would go to every city, draw crowds, and preach, and then he'd get on the road and take off again. He preached all over Romania to thousands of people about Christ. Finally, the communists caught him. And how many of you have ever heard of Richard Wurmbrand? Richard Wurmbrand was another Romanian pastor that suffered greatly under the communists because he stood up against the communists. And this is what Mr. Tsan did. He first went out in the streets with the people and other people that he knew, and they would stand in the streets and say, "Glory to Stalin, glory to Stalin." They gave Stalin all the credit for what happened in the war. They kind of turned everything from what happened in the war to praising Stalin for his goodness and for his greatness. And that's how they came to kind of glorify communism, because in their minds that they were trying to develop among the people, it was communism that stopped the war. It was communists that did it. Stalin tried to create that mindset in the people. And Joseph, I won't say his last name, Son is what his name is, but Joseph said he began to realize what was taking place was not of God. And so he wrote a brief essay and gave it to the communist leaders about his stand against what they were doing, and they immediately arrested him. They put him in prison. Now, here's one of the, I want to try to read some of this. I didn't bring the book. I don't have a book on it. But Wormbrand wrote this, and Joseph, he said the same thing. This is quoting, "I've seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats they put spoonfuls of salt and had been forced to keep it in their mouth and refused water later. They were starving, they were whipped, suffering from cold, and they were praying with great fervor for their communist captors." What? That was what I thought was interesting. All these things was happening to them, and as it was happening, they were praying with fervor for the men who was doing it to them. We see Paul here in this prison, suffering, going through all extreme stuff. You know, they didn't give him 3 squares a day. In fact, I was told that sometimes in the prisons of that day, if you didn't have friends bringing you food to the jail, you would starve to death because they had no means of feeding you. So you had to have somebody on the outside that cared enough about you to bring you something to eat once in a while. Joseph went through these great trials, and yet he tells this story. One day, after he'd served time in prison, they let him out, see if he can go on good behavior. They went to his home, and he had all of his books in his library, lots of Christian books, and they had him take each one of those books, and he had to write in each one of those books that it belonged to him. This book belongs to me. And it was like a confession that this was my Christian book. They were making him sit at the table and do this. And he picked up a book off the shelf, and the title of it was Joy Unspeakable. And he said he took that book to the table and he sat down and he looked at that title, and suddenly the Holy Spirit filled him with such joy that he got up and said to his wife, "Honey, fix coffee for all these brothers. They look like they could use a coffee break." And so that was his he had a total attitude shift about what he was going through. I think that's a remarkable thing. And so you see, joy is not just something Paul experienced in his sufferings and persecutions. It's something for every believer. But you know what? And I've got a confession. As I read this and studied this for the last few weeks, I began to realize every time suffering and persecution came for me, and I want you to know, Paul wasn't just being persecuted by unbelievers. He was being persecuted by people in the church. Did you understand that? Have you understand that from the New Testament? You know, the Judaizers were believers, but they still believed in the old Jewish ways, and they accused Paul of not, and they tried to take his preaching apart and get people to go back under the law, even if they had been saved by Christ. So they were against Paul. I don't know if it was the Judaizers here that were doing this. Some of them were preaching out of pretense and some out of truth. But Paul said, it doesn't make any difference as long as Christ is proclaimed. So what, you know, what I'm trying to learn from all this is that, you know, that when suffering comes our way, it's for us to see God from a different perspective than we've seen him before. Now, I don't know that the suffering has to do with physical pain, physical suffering, you know, where you've got a sickness or a disease, but I am talking about the kind of suffering that comes from other things, and we'll talk about those in a minute. Paul's attitude of joy came from being able to look at the positive and not the negative. He concentrated on what God was doing and not what was happening to himself. In the end of this first section here, he talks about Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body. How is Christ exalted? How does one exalt Christ? It must be the goal in everything that we're to do, the exaltation of Christ. You know, I kind of did some thought on this and did some study on this. The exaltation of Christ is not something I can do to you. I can't do something that would make you exalt Christ directly. If I've exalted Christ in my life or in my death, then others can be moved to exalt Christ as well. You know, it has something to do with the posture of your heart. It has something to do with your disposition. See, the reason Christ is exalted here is because of Paul's disposition. The focus was not on him, the focus was on Christ. And as we focus on Christ, others exalt Christ too. Does that make sense? I began to realize something like that. I don't know if I'm explaining it very well or not. The exaltation of Christ. Well, this second section here, which says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a very popular scripture to us. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 1956, a man by the name of Jim Elliot, he went into the jungles of Colombia and Venezuela and some of those areas down there, and he was trying to reach an unreachable tribe in those jungles there. Some of you may know the story. Life magazine did an entire feature on Jim's life and death. And they basically glorified Christ through the things that they shared about Jim Elliot. He was probably one of the most well-known martyrs of that time. Of course, 1956, the attitude about faith and Christianity in 1956 in America, a lot different then than in 2024. Jim Elliot was a great man, and they eventually reached the Aka Indians. They was able to reach them, and Christianity came to them, and they came to faith, the Aka Indians. A few years ago, I was in South Africa, and I met a man by the name of John Chow. John Chow was a man, a young man, very sweet guy. I think he was from Alabama, somewhere. John had a plan to go to the North Sentinel Islands off the coast of India to reach an unreached tribe there. The Sentinelese people had never been contacted by anyone in civilization because anyone that ever tried to go to their island was immediately killed. Okay? There's only about 300 people there. I don't know how they continue to survive, but they do, somewhere or another. But John, when I met John, we talked. He was very stable. He wasn't some crazoid. He wasn't trying to do things wrong. He had studied languages of the people around them and learned enough of their language to be able to reach these people and to talk with them. He had done all kinds of study on it before he went to the island. And when John went to the island, they shot him with arrows and killed him right there on the beach. Same thing they did to Jim Elliot. Only now it's about, what, 58 years later? 68 years later? Whole different view about John. You can go online, look up John Chow. About everything you look at tells us how crazy he was, how stupid he was. But if you read something about his life, you realize he wasn't some nut that just decided to go to the island. John was very, very determined to do what God wanted him to do. Now, here's what I found. There is a lot written about John. They even did a documentary on his life called The Mission. And the guy that does most of the talking in it is a guy who was a missionary for 30 years, had no results, rejected his faith, and became an atheist. Isn't that a great guy to talk to about John's life? National Geographic did the documentary. I know I'm just talking today, but I looked at this and I said, boy, we're quite different today than we were back when Jim Elliot did what he did. Jim never got to talk to one of them, neither did John. But what I noticed in this, as I'm reading this and I'm thinking, God, you know what? John's story goes on and on, because if you read the true story about John, you see the dedication, you hear people that knew him and how serious he was about serving Christ. And you see this scripture all over his life, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, I firmly believe, there's others who believe, that John had something on him that would help the Indian people there know what he was about and know what was going on. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. Joseph Son wrote a book to the Romanian people about suffering. His big message was, we did not know how to suffer. That was his message to the Romanian people. He said, what? We were unprepared as Romanian people to know how to suffer. Paul and all the disciples, they knew that they was going to have to suffer. And they went into suffering knowing that Christ was there with them. He said, Joseph said, the big failure of the church in Romania was they did not believe and did not know about suffering. So I think that's very important. Now, I'm not here to tell you, okay, go out of here and suffer. No, that's not what I'm saying. But suffering will come to all of us. Wasn't there a promise in Scripture that went like this? All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. You can't avoid it. It sounds like you can't avoid it. I'm not talking about, you know, getting sick or having a disease or something like that. I'm talking about, I got it written down here what I'm talking about. I wrote it down because sometimes I forget stuff. I'm talking about suffering as a result of your being a follower of Christ. I'm talking about you not being chosen for that promotion at work because you're a follower of Christ. I'm talking about you being targeted and they're saying all those big words against you. You're a bigot, you're a racist, you're a misogynist. I don't even know all those words because you're a follower of Christ. And they use all those words against you because you're a follower of Christ. And You're suffering. It's a suffering that makes you feel alone, rejected, and broken. The same sufferings that Christ experienced from his own people. He felt he was rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What do you think they're talking about there? He felt alone in his humanity. So do you understand that when this comes to you, get ready to pick up the book. Get ready to pick up the book of joy. This book right here that we're studying. Get ready. Because you're going to learn how to rejoice. You're going to learn like the communists learned about the people of Christ that were in prison, shoving salt down their throat, putting them in 50-pound chains, and to hear them in joy praying fervently for their captors. We don't know what that's like unless we go through suffering. Okay? Gosh, this is a bad message, isn't it? This is a horrible message for you. Well, I'm leaving in 2 days, so you guys will just have to deal with it. I'm going to a country that went through this. I'm going to a country that experienced this. And I know I repeat myself a lot as an old man getting up here to talk to you, but I was telling Rusty beforehand, I remember many times sitting in Eastern European churches and they're singing stuff that I do not even understand. You know, they got languages I do not understand. And they're singing songs, you know, and they put them up on the overhead like we do a lot of times. They'll sing these songs. And all of a sudden, they'll strike up a song. And without me even knowing the words, my heart begins to burn on the inside. And tears form in my eyes, and I will turn to my pastor brother, and I'll say, "Brother, what is different about this song than the other ones we sang?" He'll say, "This song was written by a man who suffered under the communist regime and was in jail for 30 years, and he wrote this song." And I never forget how the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, "Yes, and I don't want anybody here to forget him." Everyone's weeping as they sing this song. That's an experience you don't forget. Well, I told you Joseph Son's story, and I told you about John Chow. Now I'm going to tell you something that's a little more uplifting. Lord have mercy if it isn't. How many of you ever heard of Bruce Olson? One. I hope every one of you will go out and buy the book. Dan, you've read the book, I bet. Brushko, yes. That's what the natives called him, Brushko. But his name was Bruce Olson. He was a young boy. I don't even think he was 20 years old. He left Minnesota and went down to Columbia because he felt God wanted him to reach somebody. He didn't even know who, but when he got down there, I'm really condensing this. He got down there and he discovered it was the Montalone Indians that he was supposed to reach who were in the jungles of Colombia and the Venezuelan border. 600 years, no one had ever made any contact with these Stone Age Indians. And anyone that ever got close to them got an arrow shot into them. And most of them died because they were pretty accurate. There was people who was working in the jungles, and they'd get too close to the Montalones, and they'd fill them full of arrows. Well, that was encouraging for a 19-year-old boy. Well, he started working with some other Indians that knew the Montalones or knew of the Montalones, knew where they were. And the next thing you know, Bruce got into an area of jungle where the Montalones were, and the tribe that he was with was the Utah. The Utah Indians got him in close to where the Montalones were, and I read this part in the book. When they got close, the Utahs all took off and ran the other way and left John standing there. And, of course, he got an arrow through his leg. Fortunately, it was through his leg. He was on the ground writhing in pain. The arrow went right through him. And he was just laying, thinking, what? He said, I felt so bad, I wish someone would have killed me. He said, it hurt so bad. But these Montalones came up, and one of them put their foot on his leg and pulled the arrow out and took a bunch of muscle with it. And then they got him up, and they stuck that arrow in his back and pushed him along, made him walk on it, and he walked for quite a few miles and got to a place, some big dirt mound-like thing, and they threw him inside there, and he was in there writhing in pain for days, and they would bring him some food. The food, of course, he couldn't eat it. He got sick and was throwing up all over the place. He got dysentery very bad, and this is how Bruce Olson was introduced to the Montalone Indians. Yeah, he went through physical suffering. He went through all kinds of stuff. Eventually, he found some people that they all ran away from them, but he found them and they were able to treat him and keep him from dying. He said he would have died if these people had treated him, but he went back again. And was able, because they'd seen him before, they went back again and they allowed him to go in. And he became a part of the Montalone Indians in that area. And Bruce was a very adept man in learning languages. He knew 15 languages. That, to me, that's unbelievable. 15 languages. So he was going to learn their language. And he had one young man that came alongside of him and kind of befriended him in the Montalone Indians. And he traveled with that boy, walked with him, went with him, learned their ways, slept where they slept, ate what they ate. I remember this one story. They ate grub worms. Anybody know what a grub worm looks like? And I read the story where Bruce said, I took that thing and I broke the head off of it, spit it out, and then I put it in my mouth. He said, I might as well get this over with. Put it in my mouth. He said, actually, it tastes a little bit like popcorn. I can't tell you how many times he got violently ill from eating what they ate, but eventually, believe it or not, eventually your body gets used to eating what other people eat. I know most of you probably don't understand that, but neither do I, so he got used to it. Okay, long story short, and I tell this story to show you how God works. This was an unreached tribe. Christianity had never been there. Bruce spent most of his time trying to figure out, how do you want me to reach these people? I don't know how to reach them, Lord. I mean, he's a young boy. Now he's lived down there for 30, 40 years. He's lived among them for 40 years now. Come back to the States a few times. People didn't even believe his stories because they couldn't believe anybody had ever done missions the way he did missions. But he suffered greatly down there. Almost died a few times. He got captured by the communist ESLs down there. There was the ESL people, they're communists. They captured him, tortured him, and they almost killed him, and he got freed from them. But it's a long story. But anyway, here's what the most amazing part of his story was. He was told in the beginning, when he got to know them and got to learn a bit of their language, they told him that they were believing that they had a name for the God that they'd all worshipped, that God was going to one day send them the banana leaf. And someone was going to take the banana leaf and tell them about the truth and about God. Bruce said, well, he looked up and saw these banana leaves. You know, a banana leaf looks like that, you know. It looks like, you know, like a, and it didn't make sense to Bruce, you know. Bruce had a Bible. And his Bible, through all the stuff he'd went through, he carried it with him. It was a big Bible, small Bible. But that Bible had got totally wet, and he'd tried to dry it out. He got it dried out. And how many of you ever dried out a book that had been wet? You know, the pages kind of go like that, you know, they kind of all do like that, all right? Well, he never showed it to the Montalones because he was afraid the Montalones might take it away from him, and that was his only connection with, you know, being able to spend time with God and get to know God and all that. One day he was out hunting. This was quite a few years after he'd been there. He was out hunting, and he felt brave enough to get his Bible out. He was with all these men, and he got his Bible out, and of course the Bible was kind of expanded from all the water that had gotten on it and the moisture, and they saw, the other Indians saw this Bible that was all like this, and they started saying, "The banana leaf." They'd never seen a book, "The banana leaf." And Bruce is saying, why are they calling this the banana leaf? And he didn't understand. He asked him, "I don't understand." They went over and they took a section of a banana tree. They cut a chunk out of a banana tree. And then they hit it. They hit it horizontally like this. And when they hit it, it came open and it looked just like Bruce's Bible. And because of that, they said, "Tell us what it says. We want to hear because we know our God has sent you to tell us what it says." And that is the way Bruce Olson went through all that suffering in order to exalt Christ. The Montalone Indians now, some of them, the whole villages are Christian. They're building hospitals and schools. He didn't go in there to turn them into Western people. He just went in. They're building them right where they live and doing right what they. And Bruce has been with them all these years. And I guess I'd be safe to say, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Bruce Olson understands that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of soul searching. Lord, I know I've rejected suffering, persecution. I don't like it. I fight it. I fought against it. And Lord, all you were trying to do was get me to see who you are in a different light, in a different way, how you can be glorified even in the midst of those things. Help us today, Lord, to take this word, take this message, and allow you to work it into our hearts, work it into our spirits. As we receive communion now, as we accept these elements, Lord God, help us to know these elements came at the sacrifice of your Son. And help us to receive them in that light. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.